Today we wish to speak on the subject of the Christian and his conscience. Before we do this, let us bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you in humility, with the spirit of obedience. We have accepted Christ. We are now fighting the fight of faith, the struggle to keep our faith alive. We are spending time with the Lord Jesus, but still Satan attacks us, tempts us, hits us. Today we wish to study what the Bible says about the Christian and his conscience. Please, Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us everything about this subject in such a way that we may understand our conscience, that we may understand the failures of our consciences, and how to restore them. We want to have a good, pure conscience, Lord, both before God and man. We thank you that you will be speaking in Jesus' beautiful, powerful name. Amen. What is the conscience? What is it? What does it mean to you and to me? Why is it that two individuals facing the same problem will relate to it in an entirely different way? Why is it that there are those who, having violated their consciences, find that they become smitten afterward and seek some kind of redress? Almost every year we hear about individuals who fill out their income tax and do so dishonestly. And then their conscience begins to smite them later on, and they write what is called in the trade conscience money, conscience checks, in which they send money anonymously with letters stating that this will make up for the deliberate error in their income tax. Now, you heard of that. Now, if you go to your concordance and go to the New Testament, you will find that the word conscience occurs no less than 32 times in the New Testament. The word conscience becomes very important, and its function plays a very important part in our lives. It helps us to understand why we relate the way we do. What is there about conscience in the life of a believer that directs him in such a way? I would like to study with you several things. I'd like to study with you the function of conscience, just exactly what is it? Let's define the word then. Then we will take a look on what the Bible describes as forms of conscience. Did you know that there are no less than four different forms of conscience which are described for us in the pages of the New Testament? And this will help us to understand why, in the broad spectrum of humanity, people relate the way that they do to various pressure points. And the last thing we will study has to do with the failure of conscience. How is it, or why, or how does a believer violate his conscience so that his conscience no longer serves in the function or the capacity that God desired that our consciences had? So we will look at the function of conscience, the forms of conscience, and the failure of conscience. Let's start with the function of conscience. Just exactly what did God design conscience to do? The word conscience in the English language is a compound word. It may be divided into two words. Put a slash mark in your mind between the N and the S, and you will have the words con and chance, or con and science. And it simply means with knowledge. Con is with, and science is knowledge. So the word conscience means to act or to be motivated with knowledge. Now, every person possesses conscience. It is one of those gifts which God has given to every individual, to give each one of us conscience. We know that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the scripture says something happened to him, not only to him personally, but also to his conscience. His conscience no longer functioned as God desired it. Did you know that it is by our conscience that we have our initial comprehension of deity? Did you know that what we learn, the input that we have, comes to us from only three different sources? Number one, from our senses, our experiences, and the shared experiences of others. Two, from Scripture. Three, from the Holy Spirit. According to Romans chapter 1, God has programmed every individual for an inner belief in God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam believed in God because he had communion with Jehovah in the cool of the day. But when Adam sinned against God, not only was the barrier of sin erected between himself and God, so that he no longer had fellowship with the Lord, but something also happened to his conscience. His conscience malfunctioned, so to speak. And from that point onward, man, though he has an inner awareness of God, his expression of that awareness varies according to his cultural pattern. In Romans it says that God has placed a knowledge of God upon the heart and in the mind of every individual. Not only by the factor of nature, but also by the factor of the innate conscience of the individual. So it is by this inner awareness, this conscience that we have, that God gives us the initial comprehension of deity. Though not all individuals respond in the same way. It is by our conscience that we draw our conclusions. We have our priorities. We develop our value pattern according to our conscience. What is valuable to you may not be valuable to me. What may be a lifestyle to you may not be a lifestyle to me. But each individual will develop his lifestyle, his goals and priorities in keeping with what he honestly and sincerely believes deep within him, in his conscience, with knowledge. You not only have the initial comprehension of deity, but you also have the matter of the development of goals. It has to do with direction, concept, and leads us to the choices that we make. All of life is choosing. What we are is comprised of the decisions and choices that we make from the apparently endless stream of possibilities which pass before us. And all of this is part and parcel of what it means to function in the conscience. If you go back to Romans 2:12, it says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will also be judged by the law. Then verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their heart. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and now even defending them. What we are and the lifestyle that we choose and the value system that we develop, we always act in concert with what we believe is in our best interest, in concert with what we feel satisfies our consciences. But there is a problem. Since sin has come into the world, our consciences no longer function as God wanted them to function. Therefore, conscience is no longer a reliable guide. How many times have you heard people saying, let your conscience be your guide? Don't you let it be your guide, dear friends, because it will lead you awry, it will lead you astray. The fact which you put into the computer of your conscience will not relate to the God-given pattern that God desires for the life of the individual. And the reason why this is because of the forms of conscience which are described to us in the pages of the New Testament. We all have a conscience. What do we do with this conscience? What kind of conscience do you have? I'm going to set before you today four different kinds of consciences. And if you analyze this carefully with me, you will gain a new insight into why people do what they do and why people relate the way that they relate. Now, I want to begin with the most noble conscience, and I want to work my way downward to the most difficult conscience. There are four levels of conscience. These four forms bring us four levels of conscience. And these are true. No matter where you are around the world, you will find one or more of each of these levels of forms of conscience operating in the world in which we live today. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Acts 23, 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." This is what I would like to describe as a dedicated conscience. This is the conscience of the believer. Notice how Paul phrases it. "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." This describes the conscience, the awareness, the mindset of the individual believer who is reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, following the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he lives his life to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now let's take this little beautiful book, Christ's Object Lesson. And there turn to page 98, 99. The great truth of the conversion of the heart by the Holy Spirit is presented in Christ's words to Nicodemus. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth, but it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." John 3:3-8. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Ephesians 2:4-8. The leaven hidden in the flour works invisibly to bring the whole mass under its leavening process. So the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily to transform the soul. The natural inclinations are softened and subdued. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted. A new standard of character is set up. The life of Christ. The mind is changed. The faculties are aroused to action in new lines. Man is not endowed with new faculties, but the faculties he has are sanctified. The conscience is awakened. We are endowed with traits of character that enable us to do service for God. My conscience was awakened for the first time in 1953 when I accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Although being a businessman in New York and living according to the ethical standards of business, I had a dead conscience. It's only as that missionary opened the Word of God and led me to Christ and I accepted Jesus that suddenly my conscience awakened. But friends, I experienced that such a conscience, an awakened conscience, needs exercise. Hence you read this in Acts 24:16. Paul says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men, to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Now take your Seventh Adventist Bible commentary. And there on page 1150, I found this. To dwell upon the beauty, goodness, mercy, and love of Jesus is strengthening to the mental and moral powers, and while the mind is kept trained to do the works of Christ, to be obedient children, you will habitually inquire, is this the way of the Lord? Will Jesus be pleased to have me do this? Will this course be to please myself or to please Jesus? Then will every soul remember the words of the Lord, thou hast my secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Many need to make a decided change in the tenor of their thoughts and actions. If they would please Jesus, we can seldom see our sins in the grievous light that God can. Many have habituated themselves to pursue a course of sin, and their hearts harden under the influence of the power of Satan, and their thoughts are brought into captivity to his evil influences. But when in the strength and grace of God, they place their minds against the temptations of Satan, their minds are made clear. Their hearts and consciences, by being influenced by the Spirit of God, are made sensitive. And then sin appears as it is, exceedingly sinful. Then in a time when the secret sins are set in the light of their countenance, they confess their sins to God and repent of them and become ashamed of sin. He casts them from the light of his countenance behind his back. It is important that the believer has a good conscience, a dedicated conscience, a conscience which has been made alive, quickened by the Spirit of God, awakened, in tune with what God is doing in our lives. It is this conscience which over the long range builds into our lives an awareness of those little telepathic signals that tell us when something is right or something is wrong. Have you ever been walking along and you have been contemplating as a believer in the Lord Jesus a certain course of action? And then you begin to think about it? And there is suddenly a little red flag that goes up in the back of your mind. Have you ever had this experience? What is that? It is the conscience of the believer having been energized or made alive by the Spirit of God. Having been quickened by the Word of God, having the Scriptures poured in, living your life day by day in fellowship with God. And so the believer, as he makes his choice each day, he makes his choices on the basis of a good conscience. Now, that's the reason, for example, why Peter's conscience was immediately smitten when he denied the Lord. God brought it to his awareness by the crowing of the rooster. Peter turned and began to weep right away. It was difficult for Peter to relate himself at that given moment because he became aware of the fact that he was an enormous failure before God. Now, how did he know? Jesus had built into his life a trigger signal that when the rooster crowed, he would bring to his awareness this which God had said would befall him, and it surely did. You know, the other day someone asked me, what if Peter had killed a rooster, had silenced the voice of his conscience? Thank God he didn't do it. But the rooster awakened his conscience, and that's the dedicated, that's the good conscience of the believer. Friend, do you have a good conscience today? Is your conscience in tune with the Spirit of God? Don't play around with your conscience. Don't stultify, frustrate, or invalidate your conscience. It is that by which God, many times by the Holy Spirit, directs your life. The good, dedicated conscience is the most noble and highest form of conscience that anyone can have, having been energized by the Spirit of God. Now, here I have something from Council on Stewardship, 177. Council on Stewardship, 177. Among the professed children of God, there are men and women who love the world and the things of the world, and these souls are being corrupted by worldly influences. The divine is being dropped out of their nature. As instruments of unrighteousness, they are working out the purposes of the enemy. In contrast with this class stands the honest, industrious, poor man who is ready to help those who need help and willing to suffer wrong rather than manifest the close, acquisitive spirit of the rich. This man esteems a clear conscience and right principles above the value of gold. He is ready to do all the good in his power. If some benevolent enterprise calls for money or for his labor, he is the first to respond. And often he goes far beyond his real ability, denying himself some needed good in order to carry out his benevolent purpose. This man may boast of but little earthly treasure. He may be looked upon as deficient in judgment and wisdom. His influence may not be esteemed of special worth, but in the sight of God he is precious. He may be thought to have little perception, but he manifests a wisdom that is as far above that of the calculating, acquisitive mind as the divine is above the human. For he is not laying up for himself a treasure in the heavens, uncorrupted, undefiled, and that fades not away, isn't he? Of course he is. And that's much more valuable than all the treasures you can accumulate in this world. Now, let's go to number two. In Titus 1:15, you have the corrupt conscience or the defiled conscience. Now, this is a step downward. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. This, my friend, is a stained, a tinged conscience, one which is colored with a dye, D-Y-E. Here is a conscience which begins to be stained or becomes colored by the input which it accepts as true. Now, don't let that run by you too quickly. Think about it. This is the individual who, if he's not careful, opens his heart, opens his mind to the alien influences, to the sinful influences, which over a given period of time begin to color or doctor his thinking. It begins to stain his concepts. Now let's turn to the little book, Thoughts from Mount of Blessings. And there, let's look at page 93. Just where the conscience of the Christian warns him to forbear, to deny himself, to stop, just there the worldling steps over the line to indulge his selfish propensities. On one side of the line is a self-denying follower of Christ. On the other side is a self-indulgent world lover, pandering to fashion, engaging in frivolity, and pampering himself in forbidden pleasure. On that side of the line, the Christian cannot go. No one can occupy a neutral position. There is no middle class who neither love God nor serve the enemy of righteousness. Christ is to live in his human agents and work through their faculties and act through their capabilities. Their will must be submitted to his will. They must act with his spirit. Then it is no more they that live, but Christ that lives in them. He who does not give himself wholly to God is under the control of another power, listening to another voice whose suggestions are of an entirely different character. Half and half service places the human agent on the side of the enemy as a successful ally of the hosts of darkness. When men who claim to be soldiers of Christ engage with the confederacy of Satan and help along his side, they prove themselves enemies of Christ. They betray sacred trusts. They form a link between Satan and the true soldiers, so that through these agencies the enemy is constantly working to steal away the hearts of Christ's soldiers. Well, shall we go on a little? The strongest bulwark of vice in our world is not the iniquitous life of the abandoned sinner or the degraded outcast. It is that life which otherwise appears virtuous, honorable, and noble, but in which one sin is fostered, one vice indulged. To the soul that is struggling in secret against some giant temptation, trembling upon the very verge of the precipice, such an example is one of the most powerful enticements to sin. He who, endowed with high conceptions of life and truth and honor, does yet willfully transgress one precept of God's holy law, has perverted his noble gifts into a lure to sin. Genius, talent, sympathy, even generous and kindly deeds may become decoys of Satan to entice other souls over the precipice of ruin for this life and the life to come. And so the Bible says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I love these little red books, don't you? My, what a gift to our church. I have another one here. It's called My Life Today. And there we're going to look up page 322. This is dynamite. Decisions may be made in a moment that fix one's condition forever. But remember, it would take the work of a lifetime to recover what a moment of yielding to temptation and thoughtlessness throws away. By a momentary act of will, you may place yourself in the power of Satan. But it will require more than a momentary act of will to break his fetters and reach for a higher, holier life. The purpose may be formed, the work begun, but its accomplishment will require toil, time, and perseverance, patience, and sacrifice. The man who deliberately wanders from God in the full blaze of light will find, when he wishes to set his face to return, that briars and thorns have grown up in his path, and he must not be surprised or discouraged if he is compelled to travel long with torn and bleeding feet. The most fearful and most to be dreaded evidence of man's fall from a better state is the fact that it costs so much to get back. The way of return can be gained only by hard fighting inch by inch every hour. Those who win heaven will put forth their noblest efforts and will labor with all long-suffering that they may reap the fruit of toil. There is a hand that will open wide the gates of paradise to those who have stood the test of temptation and kept a good conscience by giving up the world, its honors, its applause for the love of Christ, thus confessing him before men, and waiting with all patience for him to confess them before his Father and the holy angels. Keep the conscience tender, that you may hear the faintest whisper of the voice that spake as never man spake. Beautiful. How helpful. Yes, friend, a Christian, an individual, can change thought forms. His life can be altered by allowing the influences which are around us to come in and begin to stain, to color, to change, to dye our concepts. Are noble. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think of these things. That's the reason why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think of these things. Yes, we are to guard our minds. Paul said this in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here we'd like to go back to Christ's object lesson. Page 99. Often the question arises, why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word, in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? Why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of the worldling. There is the same sensitive pride, the same yielding to natural inclination, the same perversity of character, as if the truth were wholly unknown to them. The reason is that they are not converted. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. Their lives reveal the absence of the grace of Christ, an unbelief in His power to transform the character. The person who reads Playboy today, or Playgirl, inevitably will have a Playboy or Playgirl mentality and have a mindset. Read the trashy literature, novels, or whatever you wish, and you will develop that kind of a concept. Look at television, and over the long haul, it will color, stain, or tinge your entire concept of life. Let's take a look at Testimonies, Volume 4, page 254. There the Spirit of Prophecy writes this to a Christian. You have so long excused yourself in your disobedience on one plea or another that your conscience has been lulled to rest and ceases to remind you of your errors. You have so long followed your own convenience in regard to keeping the Sabbath that your mind has been rendered unimpressible as to your course of disobedience. Yet you are nonetheless responsible, for you have brought yourself into this condition. Begin at once to obey the divine commandments and trust in God. Provoke not His wrath, lest He visit you with terrible punishment. Return to Him before it's too late, and find pardon for your transgressions. He is rich and abundant in mercies. He will give you His peace and approbation if you come to Him in humble faith. Or take Testimonies 5:548. The stern dictates of conscience must be obeyed, even though it be difficult, and it will help you to gain in moral power. Duties are often crosses which we must lift. Prayer and praise to God are not always offered without a struggle. Self-denial and cross-bearing lie directly in the path we must travel if we reach the gates of the city of God. Jesus has led the way. Will we follow? Adventists in different parts of the country ask me often, what's the greatest problem that people, Christians, Adventists, face in New York City? And I answer them in this way. The greatest problem that all people face in the city of New York is the problem of loneliness. Even though we live in the midst of teeming masses, we are lonely people. The second problem Christians, Seventh Adventists, have in the city of New York is the danger of becoming desensitized as far as sin is concerned. It doesn't take long when you live in the city, when you are assaulted with all kinds of wicked behavior and lewd projections, to lack a sensitivity to the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It doesn't take long. And if we allow our mindset to think in a certain direction, if we allow this kind of thing to continue to hammer at us without the correction of the scriptures, look out. Inevitably, there will be a defiled conscience. A corrupt conscience develops. A corrupt conscience never develops in reading God's word or in reading the spirit of prophecy or in reading wholesome righteous books. A conscience is corrupted when it comes under assault by those things which are anti-God, anti-righteousness. We begin to fill our lives and our thought patterns and our fantasies with these things, and we begin to live out this kind of pattern of behavior, and it develops a corrupt conscience. And that's the reason why that some Christians do what they do, and their conscience don't bother them. Why? They have a defiled conscience. And they didn't get that way overnight. In the secret place, when nobody else was watching, and they thought they were at liberty, that they were free, they began to feast upon that which would be the ruination of their conscience, and they became part of a group of society which has a defiled, a corrupt conscience. You will see that the cultural values of any society reflects the conscience of the majority of that society. That's the reason why we are concerned in our society today about such things as abortion, pornography, etc. What kind of a mindset presents this kind of total picture? Watch out for the defiled conscience. Let's look at Testimony Volumes 2, 560. God's frown is upon you, and yet you appear destitute of feeling. You do not realize you're lost in undone condition. At times you do have feelings of remorse, but your proud, independent spirit soon rises above this, and you stifle the voice of conscience. You're not happy, yet you imagine that if you could have your own way unrestrained, you would be happy. Poor child. You occupy a position similar to that of Eve in Eden. She imagined that she would be highly exalted if she could only eat of the fruit of the tree which God had forbidden her even to touch, lest she die. She ate and lost all the glories of Eden. Then the spirit of prophecy goes on, very interesting. You should control your thoughts. This will not be an easy task. You cannot accomplish it without close and even severe effort. Yet God requires this of you. It's a duty resting upon every accountable being. You are responsible to God for your thoughts. If you indulge in vain imaginations, permitting your mind to dwell upon impure subjects, you are in a degree as guilty before God as if your thoughts were carried into action. All that prevents the action is the lack of opportunity. Day and night dreaming and castle building are bad and exceedingly dangerous habits. When once established, it is next to impossible to break up such habits and direct the thoughts to pure, holy, elevated themes. You will have to become a faithful sentinel over your eyes, ears, and all your senses if you would control your mind and prevent vain and corrupt thoughts from staining your soul, staining your conscience. The power of grace alone can accomplish this most desirable work. Now let's come to the third level of conscience. Mind you now, we are regressing. We are dropping from the highest and will soon reach the lowest form of conscience. Please open Hebrews 10:17-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, his body, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Remember now, we began with a dedicated conscience, then we dropped down to a defiled conscience, and now we come to a depraved conscience. This kind of conscience spreads evil like a malignancy. It means not only that an individual has a certain thought form, but that he uses his influence to spread this thought form amongst other people and exercises that kind of influence with no tinge of conscience. How can he do the things that he does? Let me just ask you, how can a prostitute, or those who control the prostitute, or those who avail themselves of the service of a prostitute, how can they do what they do? Question. Knowing the terrible end result of drug addiction, cocaine and heroin, why is it that people not only use it, but that there are many who sell it and promote it without a tinge of conscience? And they are literally destroying individuals by the thousands today with no tinge of conscience. There can only be one answer. And that's because they have an evil conscience, a depraved conscience, a conscience that will not be operating as a conscience at all in the good sense of the word. But rather it is so depraved that it just spreads its evil like a malignancy, like a cancer, and it needs to be cut out. Christians cannot afford to look the other way when this kind of malignancy is spreading its tentacles. Christians have to fight this kind of social evil. We must. Our consciences will not allow us to look the other way. The dedicated conscience of a child of God must meet head on in conflict the depraved conscience of those who would feast upon the worst appetites of the human dilemma. But I remind you that according to the Word of God, there's even another lower form of conscience. That's the fourth one. It's in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressively says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now here the picture becomes complete. This is the dead conscience. What it means is that their consciences have been depraved so long that their consciences have become seared or burned, if you please, as with a hot iron. They will not have a change of conscience. Out west, you know, they brand cattle in order to demonstrate ownership. And the branding is very simple. They heat up a metal rod with a particular logo which has been developed for that particular ranch. And when the branding iron is red hot in the flame, they press it against the flank of the animal and the brand mark will be burned into the very hide of that animal and remain there as long as that animal lives. And that's exactly the term that is used here. You mean to say that we rub shoulders in our world with people who have dead consciences? Yes, yes, we do. And these are the people that Paul says will live in the last days of our world, the hypocritical liars. They deliberately know and distort the truth. They do so because their consciences are seared. You see, we moved from a dedicated conscience clear down to a dead conscience. And these four levels are the four forms of consciences. So I want to ask you today, which is your level? Which is your level? Do you have a dedicated conscience or do you have a defiled conscience? Are you engaging in any kind of practice, any kind of behavior pattern that the Word of God does not allow? And you have been rationalizing all you can. You have been defiling your conscience. Beware, friend, beware. A defiled conscience, if it's not dealt with before God, can lead to a depraved conscience. Now, it's one thing to talk about the function of conscience, with knowledge, and it's another thing to talk about the forms of consciences, which you've just done. But what about the failure of conscience? Now look, we are just one big family as we share together things around the person of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to myself too, don't worry. We're all in danger. What can happen in your life and mine, even to a pastor who in their earlier years have been champions for righteousness, and something happened in their lives and they became shipwrecked as far as faith is concerned. How does it happen? Can it happen to me? Yes. Can it happen to you? Yes. Well, then how does it happen? Listen to these five statements carefully. How does a Christian begin to violate his conscience and he begins to lose the dedication of his conscience and he begins to slip toward the defiled conscience? How? Number one, the first step is by playing with temptation. When the Christian begins to play with temptation, when he begins to see how close he can come to the fire without getting burned, do you know what I mean? When the subject of his fantasies, that in which he allows his mind to escape, is inconsistent with the Word of God, or when he begins to ask himself, is it safe to do this? Rather than, is it right to do this? Watch out. The moment that the believer begins to play with temptation, he's on dangerous ground. And if he is not careful, his conscience will be one of the first victims. The second stage is by measuring sin. By measuring sin. After we play with temptation for a while, we begin to measure sin. Do you know how we measure sin? Very simple. We begin to say, well, I know what I'm doing may not be right, but what I'm doing is not as bad as what she's doing. Do you get the idea? And the moment that we take our eyes off Jesus Christ as our example, we begin to copy the example of others. Your pastor is not your example, friend. Your fellow church member is not your example. Only Jesus is your example. And we should walk in his steps. Now, we ought to have a good example in the pastor and in the other church members. Paul said that believers are an epistle read by all men. And my steps are to lead other people in the way of righteousness. But friends, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when you begin to measure sin, when you begin to defend yourself by saying, what I'm doing is not as bad as what he's doing, look out. You are violating your conscience. The third step that believers get involved with, if they are not careful, is by arguing with the truth. Arguing with the truth. What the scripture, the spirit of prophecy condemns, you and I begin to rationalize. And we begin to say, well, that statement was written for another generation. Or that thing went out with the close of that century. And we begin to argue with a clear statement of the scripture or the spirit of prophecy. I met an Adventist who had left his wife, took up residency in a carnal way with another woman. And he said to me flat out, Emilio, this is the will of God for me to do. He was arguing with the truth. And the moment that he said this, I knew that he had fallen victim to a defiled conscience. Yes, by playing with temptation, by measuring sin, by arguing with the truth. And now let's come to the fourth thing. By living to please men rather than God. It's more important, say some Christians, today, what the boss thinks of me than what God thinks of me. No, 1,000 times no. And yet, if we are not careful, the idea of the corporate success syndrome, success at any cost, at success at any price, watch out. Our consciences will become violated. When I live to please men rather than pleasing God, I will violate my conscience just as sure as anything. And then what is the last stage? Remember now, it begins with playing with temptation. It continues by measuring sin. Then it continues by arguing with the truth, by living to please men rather than God. And the last step is when I begin to blame other people for my predicament. And when that comes, I assume no personal responsibility of my actions. If something happens in my life that is wrong, that I begin to blame another person or blame God, and I think the answer to my dilemma is, oh, if I only had married another person. Does that sound familiar? If I only had not had my children when I did. If I only had not moved to New York City. It would have happened to you, my friend, if you lived in Houston, in Miami, or wherever. Because the you is the same. So don't start blaming others for your predicaments. When we begin to blame other people, when we begin to criticize other people, when we begin to project on other people, it's a sure sign that something is wrong with my conscience. These five keys always tell me that if this begins to happen in my life, something is wrong with my conscience. And if I don't deal with it right away, here, God knows that I will end up with a depraved conscience. And a Christian can have a depraved conscience that spreads evil like malignancy, yes. Let me show you how this worked out in an Old Testament character. Happened to be David. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 24. At this juncture, David is still walking with the Lord, but he's having some problems. In chapter 24, David is hiding in a cave. King Saul goes into the cave to take a nap. He doesn't know that David and his men are in the interior side of the cave. They are hiding in the darkness. According to verse 4 of 1 Samuel 24, the men said to David, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of King Saul's robe. Verse 5. After that, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David's heart troubled him. His conscience was smitten. David's conscience struck him. Verse 6. And David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." But David did something that no believer should do. David stifled his conscience. When his conscience spoke, David did not listen. He did what many of us do. So that a little bit later, in 1 Samuel 26, he goes and stealthily, without proper authority, steals Saul's water jug and spear. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the water jug by Saul's head, and they left. And no man saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. But no conscience spoke to David. Now listen, David is the composer of some of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. This believer had a knowledge of God above most of the people of his generation. The man who was conscience stricken when he cut Saul's robe and stifled his conscience. The man who stole Saul's jug to make a point. And again he stifled his conscience. That kind of man, believer that he was, is only a step away of stealing a man's wife and then ordering her husband killed and having no conscience. The reason David did what he did with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, falling into adultery and then murder, was because when his conscience first began to speak to him, He stifled it. And the Christian believer today, who stifles his conscience over and over again, deliberately stifles it before God, he will move in the same direction as David did. And before you know it, his life will be shipwrecked. That's the reason why that happens to you and to me. But thank God, there is an ultimate answer. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? Do you know that your conscience can be cleansed today by the blood of Christ? Isn't that glorious news? The good news is that God in Christ does cleanse our consciences, even though we may have soiled consciences, even though we may have defiled consciences, even though we may have depraved consciences. If we turn to Jesus Christ and plead the blood of Christ, God cleanses us. And that God's promise to us. You don't have to remain the same. You can go before God and say, "Oh Lord, you know that I have been playing around with temptation. Lord, you know that I'm guilty of all the things I heard today on this tape. Lord, you know that I stifled my conscience. But in the name of Jesus, God, please cleanse my conscience. Cleanse my soul. Forgive me of my sin." For the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's the answer to a clear conscience. And God knows that's exactly what you and I must have, a clear conscience, if we are going to effectively serve him in the day and age in which we live. Oh, dear friends, as you're listening to me, take a spiritual inventory today. And those of you who will listen to me on the American cassette tape in the months and maybe years to come, take a spiritual inventory. Question one you should ask yourselves: do I know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as my Savior? Question two: if I do know the Lord personally as my Savior, what about my conscience today? Am I living in fellowship with Jesus Christ? If not, then in the name of the Lord Jesus, confess your sins to him today. Ask God to apply the blood of Jesus to you today and cleanse your conscience so that you can have a new start in life and begin living again in full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is terribly important. Let's give it the priority that it deserves. Let's pray together. Oh Father, oh our God, we pray that you would undertake great things for us today, ministering grace upon grace. Oh, I pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks to everyone's heart that is listening and draws everyone by your love to confess his sin and to have his conscience cleansed from all defilement. Oh, Lord, accomplish this in all our lives, that which pleases you. We pray in the strong, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.